Welcome to the Vocation Hour with Father Stephen DeLacy, Director of the Vocation Office for Diocesan Priesthood in Philadelphia. This program is produced by the Archdiocese in conjunction with Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here is your host, Father DeLacy.
Father Steve DeLacy here, the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, welcome you back to the Vocation Hour, where we try to provide for you dynamic vocation stories. We try to bring great insights into how to build up a culture of vocations. We're very blessed to have on the show at this point a wonderful priest for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, one of the newly ordained priests, Father Dan Archibala. Father Archibala, welcome to the Vocation Hour.
Thank you very much, Father.
Father has only been a priest since this past May, and so we're going to get some wonderful insights into what his life as a priest has been in just his first year, all the first that he has been going through. And at the time of the recording of the show, we're staring down Lent during the airing of the show. We'll be in the midst of Lent and that sort of thing. But before we get into that, Father, share with us your vocation story. How did God lead you to come to know that he was calling you to the priesthood, and how did you respond?
The short version or the long version?
The medium version.
That wasn't really an option.
I guess the short version.
Okay, great, sure. I think a big part of it was growing up, I had a strong pull to the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass, and when I was young, I had an opportunity to serve Mass actually at the seminary, which was brought about by the group that my parents met in. And the priest that had encouraged this group to gather together wasn't a priest at the time. And then now, flash forward, and I was 5 years old, and we're at the seminary because he's there as a professor, and we're gathering together during the summer. So there weren't seminarians around or anything like that. But when it came time for Mass, I begged to serve. The priest said, that I could, even though I hadn't received my first Holy Communion or anything like that. So I don't even remember what I did, but that memory has really stuck with me. And I think since that time, I've kind of fought towards and away from the priesthood all along the way. And I think it's really been a wonderful experience to be able to go to the seminary for the time that I did, and just experience the Lord's peace there. And I think that peace has only really grown since I became a priest in May.
Praise God. And when you first were responding to the call and people, were finding out, what were people's reactions to that in general?
In general, I would have to say that, I felt like I was the last person to find out. A quick story about that. I didn't realize that I could just have my high school send a transcript, like I could just call them up and tell them to send it to the seminary, because I had been in college for 2 years at that point. And when I went to visit, one of the women that works at the school is the mother of a classmate of mine. Mm. Well, when she went home and said, "Oh, Dan's going to be entering the seminary," he just kind of looked at his mother and said, "And?" Like, we all saw it coming. We all knew that he was going to do that. And I think for that reason, and I think I hold this in common with a lot of guys that become priests, I felt like I was the last one to find out. So there was actually a very strong kind of welcoming and encouragement when I started to make official steps towards the priesthood.
Beautiful. And what Father's re-emphasizing here is a point that I bring it with some regularity on the Vocation Hour, is it's the role of the whole church in helping a man discern a call to the priesthood, as well as a woman discerning a call to the religious life. As Father just mentioned, so often other people just see it with clarity that, you have the qualities of a priest, that it seems like God might be, drawing you into the priesthood. And sometimes people can come up with that conclusion before the individual does. And if you're recognizing a young man who you think would be a good priest, or a young woman who would be a good religious, then there's a role in the church for stepping out and inviting these individuals to consider if that's where God's calling them. Oftentimes, I know in my own vocation story, it was other people prompting me to pray about it that caused me to break into discernment. And what Father mentioned, that, people were already recognizing in him the qualities to be a good priest, before he even came up with that conclusion. I can tell you that I was at Father's high school the year after he graduated, so I was very upset that I didn't get a chance to be there while he was a student, but the reputation that he had at Archbishop Carroll High School was truly great, and he especially the good work he did in pro-life and being an ordinary guy. And in high school, you played at least lacrosse, is that correct?
Yeah, I played lacrosse. The basketball team was getting better at the time, so I never really quite made the team. So I played a lot of basketball regardless, and lacrosse came in later when I was just looking for other opportunities to play sports.
Nice, nice. And I had the privilege of being recruited by Father, I guess drafted by Father is the better way to say it, in the Overbrook Basketball Association, which is the official name of St. Charles Seminary's Intramural Basketball League. Over the, you know, we're right across the street from the Overbrook section of Philadelphia, so it's affectionately referred to as the OBA. And Father, how did we do that year?
I actually don't remember. I think that that particular year, I think we might have gone to the championship and lost, which, I mean, as prestigious as the OBA is, it was a loss that I think most of our egos were able to take at that point.
Even to the point, because I could not remember that either. So obviously we're not hurting over that and that sort of thing. So, well, good. Well, let's you know, we've opened up the conversation about the seminary. What was your experience at the seminary like, especially now that you've been through it all and you're looking back? What are some insights you can give about, you know, what your transition into the seminary was like, what, you know, how the seminary has developed you to be a better Christian first and foremost, and certainly prepared you to be a minister of the gospel as a priest.
One word description of my experience in seminary would be difficult, and necessarily so. I think that there are a lot of challenges, especially on this side of things, seeing it now as a priest, even for the short period of time that I have been a priest. There are a lot of challenges that come up, and it really does to take a mature individual to kind of navigate that. And for me, upon entering the seminary, I think I knew that was coming. There's a couple of kind of initiation sort of things that go along with entering the seminary, and one of them includes an opportunity for guys to, you know, write notes of encouragement to each other, among other things. It's kind of a whole event of initiation towards the early months of being in your first year in seminary. And one of my buddies who attended the same university as me, Franciscan University of Steubenville, wrote me a note and quoted Sirach, and he said, "Acceptable men are tested, and just as gold is tested in the fire, acceptable men are tested in the crucible of humiliation." Mm. And his whole purpose of pointing that out to me was that, you know, be prepared for the challenges. Know that God is leading you and that he desires you to be here and that this is a very important stage in your life. So don't try and run ahead of it. Don't try and be in the past. Just be in that moment with the Lord. And what I noticed is, you know, I made a lot of really excellent friends. I ended up spending my diaconate year with that particular priest at his first assignment, and that was really neat for me to watch him as a priest who had only been a priest for a year at that point, and the experiences that he was going through, and how much he really just desired to bounce ideas off of people in kind of his own humility. He was really seeking the advice of others. So through those experiences of being assigned with younger priests, I really have gotten an insight of how I should handle myself, what I should and probably shouldn't do, and things like that.
Praise God. And, you know, for a Lenten talk that I'm preparing, I was looking up different one-liners from the working out and weightlifting world, and the one that just struck me was if it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. You know, when a man goes into the seminary, you know, he's not expected to be ready to, you know, step out and give a homily right away and know exactly what to do at Mass, know how to handle every single ministry situation. You know, the seminary gives you, you know, many wonderful challenging experiences to help you to grow into the man of God that you're meant to be, to so then that way when you are ordained a priest, you'll be able to handle it because you have been formed and trained and prepared for, you know, for all the challenges. And so that comes with priesthood. So, well, praise God. This is the Vocation Hour you're listening to. My name is Father Steve DeLacy, the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. I have on the show here Father Dan Archibala, who is a newly ordained priest for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. If anyone is interested in learning more about, you know, what to do if they're thinking about a vocation to the priesthood, or what you can do to foster a vocation to the priesthood, you can always reach out to my office, and my office's website is www.heedthecall.com. That is Heed the Call. There's a lot of wonderful resources and videos and things that can help you to help with the discernment process. And my job as the vocation director, just like every diocese has a vocation director, is to be present then to those men who are wrestling with the possibility of God's calling them to the priesthood or not. And so, you know, the good news is that, you know, there's help for you out there. You're not meant to, you know, go through this on your own, that the church does assign priests like myself to help you through this process. So, you know, if you're looking to connect with, you know, Philadelphia or your local diocese, please go to the Heed the Call website and we can make those connections. Back here with Father Archibala here, you know, just ordained this past May. Do you want to talk to us about what was your ordination day like? You know, what were you thinking and feeling when you first woke up that morning? You know, you woke up in the morning, you couldn't celebrate the Eucharist. You woke up in the morning, you couldn't hear confessions, you couldn't anoint the sick. Because you were already a deacon, you could preach the gospel, you could baptize and that sort of thing. And then all of a sudden, when you went to bed that night, you could celebrate the Mass, you could hear confession, you could anoint the sick. What was that day like?
You know, actually, my diaconate ordination and my priesthood ordination kind of blend together, because it was two very similar experiences. When I was ordained a priest, the night before, we kind of have a gathering and a little party beforehand, and especially for the guys that are about to be ordained, they have an opportunity to even just kind of pass on some words of wisdom or thanks, mainly to those who are at the seminary, before we go to bed that night. And I remember actually sleeping well, surprisingly. You know, here I am kind of on the precipice of this big decision. But the reality is that decision was made long before I even arrived at that day. Mm-hmm. And because of the way the seminary structure is, I had made smaller decisions all along the way leading up to really just disposing myself to the graces that God bestows in the sacrament of holy orders. Mm-hmm. When I arrived at the cathedral, I was definitely nervous. What helped, though, was I actually rode with one of my classmates down to the cathedral, because my family was actually going to take me home after ordination. And the rest of it is kind of a blur. I mean, we said prayers together and everything beforehand, and we even snapped a couple photos for posterity, you know, because we were in the cathedral rectory and there wasn't hardly anyone in there and all that. And then the other thing that I remember is afterwards, I have two younger brothers. I usually say little brothers, but they're about my size. And so they actually came over, and each one of them grabbed me around one of my legs and picked me up and carried me over to the car. And then they contrasted that with, you know, hitting me as soon as they got in the car. So there was a tremendous sense of being with others, family that surrounded that day and made it so beautiful, and brought home for me the reality that I'm ordained for the people. Mm. And so that was especially clear after my diaconate ordination. I remember coming back to the seminary and just kind of like relaxing and doing a few things. And once it was quiet enough, just praying on my own and thinking to myself, you know, what a wonderful experience, a little reception with friends and family and some of my classmates as well. And I thought to myself, I was ordained for the people. But where are they? Like, there was this kind of loneliness that set in. And within moments, one of the guys knocked on my door and said, "Hey, have you prayed evening prayer yet? You know, can we get your blessing?" And all that kind of stuff. And it just occurred to me that there's definitely a contrast there. There's good opportunities in both the silence and the solitude, but also knowing what my purpose is in life, is to be with the people and to be Christ for them.
Oh, praise God. And Father is a sign now to MMR, Mary, Mother of the Redeemer Church in North Wales, Pennsylvania. I'm hearing wonderful reports about the impact that he's having and a lot of good things. And Father, when I listen to all these wonderful reports, I get a sense that you're busy. You're involved with a lot of wonderful dynamic things happening and that sort of thing. So, you know, wanted to see, you know, what are some of the highlights of your first year so far as a priest? What are some of the joys? What are some of the things that you didn't expect? You know, what are some of the challenges? You know, that type of thing.
Sure. You know, it's interesting. It probably did take a little while for everything to kind of take off on like the sacramental ministerial side. But I wasn't even at the parish for more than 24 hours when one of the guys came up to me and said, "Father, I hear that you play basketball." I mean, obviously, you all hearing this don't know me, but I'm about 6'4", and I've been playing basketball most of my life, and so it's hard for me to deny it. Anyhow, this man was looking for a basketball group at the parish, and he said, "We've been really lacking this for the past couple of years." And he said, "Father, I have to be honest, the only reason my kids are in the school here is because I met some of the other guys that have their kids in the school through basketball." So while that kind of started immediately after the gym was refurbished and ready to go in August, I've noticed that I have been getting busier. It's like people are getting word that, oh, there's a new priest here and kind of like a new start and there's a lot more to do. I've had about 5 weddings in the parish already and a couple others outside. And so it's really becoming busier. But I think part of the reason that it wasn't as busy at first is that my predecessor prepared everything. He really had a strong sense that he was going to be moving on and did a lot of work to make sure that when I came, I would be able to start at my own pace and really get into things in a natural way rather than just kind of picking up pieces and following them around for months. He was very good to me in that way, and I definitely credit him and thank him for that. So that was really wonderful. The school is fairly large. We have about 653 students. The parish is 3,600 households at this point. And there's a lot of activity in the school. I feel like I'm over there for at least 2 full days a week where I'm going to be teaching in class or whether it's, you know, some project that they're working on or they ask me to come over. We also have a pretty robust prep program for kids that attend public school and need religious formation. And they're often doing church tours and all of that kind of stuff. So whenever we can, we connect that way. Other than that, there's a lot of other good things that are cropping up with high school and young adults. We have holy hours once a month for the young adults group in our area. And then actually every week there's a substantial group of students from the local Catholic high school that come over for a holy hour just about every Thursday night, which is awesome. It's phenomenal. They mainly come for confession and then afterwards they go to Applebee's. So
wonderful.
Yeah. They really enjoy being together for those things.
So you're getting a wealth of various experiences with different groups and that sort of thing. And I think it's very powerful that, you know, when a man is ordained a priest or whatever, you're not only, you know, praying and preaching and that sort of thing, but, you know, your other talents and abilities do still come in play. It's not that, you know, you make a vow to stop playing basketball at that moment, but, you know, and oftentimes those natural, you know, human gifts that we have, they then become points of connectedness with, you know, the people that we're ministering to. And so it's beautiful how our Lord is able to kind of absorb the whole person in the priesthood and allow us to engage, you know, people on so many different levels because of that. Just curious, so oftentimes for a new priest, funerals can become a challenge. You know, for the first time, you're dealing with people and, you know, a very intense, you know, time of grief, also a time that's a grace-filled moment. Just a quick side note, when a man is, you know, just ordained a priest, you know, family and friends have had, you know, a lot of, you know, connection with the guy, you know, like going to, you know, oftentimes the ordination and then a little reception afterwards, next day first mass and then a reception after that. And so there's this like ongoing kind of like sense of connectedness. By the time when you get into the parish, then all of that should be done. When I was talking to some friends about my first funeral mass that I was getting at the parish, well, they start to make a joke. They're like, that's great. We'll call everyone. We'll get everyone there. We'll have like a little reception. They were going to turn it into something about me, which would have been totally inappropriate. And they were joking. They were totally joking. It was one of those kind of moments where it's just like, no, like now, like that's done. Now you're supposed to be about the people and that sort of thing. I have found in my own priestly ministry that funeral ministry, you know, can be very rewarding. You know, it's some of the most challenging moments, but also the most rewarding moments. So, you know, how's your engagement with funeral ministry been going? And what are some insights of maybe the first couple times that you've been a celebrant for the funeral mass?
Sure. I remember my first funeral, and I remember just considering what I might say in the homily and things like that. And I think that one of the things that I was concerned about initially was I don't want it to be too morbid. Mm. I feel like that's already kind of been established, so to speak, the reason that they're there and everything else. And so to kind of introduce some levity into the situation, in most cases I introduce myself at the beginning of the homily because a lot of the folks in that parish don't know me. Mm. And in many cases, the individuals who have died, they've been homebound for some time, which means that their spouses don't know me or their families don't really know me. You know, the first homily I had, or first funeral I had, was for a fellow who certainly loved our Lord and didn't, he was exactly that. He didn't have the ability to go to church. And for those reasons, it was easy for me in the homily to just kind of quickly move from his life into the scriptures and take that as an opportunity to reach out to those who were there, maybe for the first time in years. Mm. There's many in you know, my generation, my age, who don't attend church regularly. So their experience of church perhaps stopped when they were 14 or probably even younger. But the other aspect of it has been just kind of keeping in contact. You know, I'm at a parish that's a bit younger. It was only founded a little over 25 years ago. Mm. And the reality is that we don't have as many funerals as, say, another older parish might in the archdiocese. And for that reason, I've probably only had about 13 or 14 funerals. And so around Christmas time, I had gotten an idea from a priest buddy of mine to just sit down and write those individuals' notes, the people that had lost family members that year, and just say to them, you know, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you in this time, and I hope that this time can still be a time of joy and a time of peace for you in spite of all that's going on. Unfortunately, I've also had cases where I've buried both the mother and the father of someone, even in this short period of time. And they're actually from my previous assignment where I was as a deacon. So being there for them and being able to talk to them has been huge. And of course, what's really amazing is no matter how much I felt like I might have messed up some technical point or whatever it might be, the people are just always so grateful and so gracious that you know, I would be there, even though I really look upon it as being my responsibility, my duty to be there. It's almost as if well, Father, thank you for going out of your way and all this kind of stuff. So it really just striving to make it something that's personal and helpful, but also allowing them to grieve, not making the whole situation, oh, well, you know, we're glad the person's in heaven now and this and that. That's not why they're there. Mm. They're there really to grieve and to pray for that person's soul. So assisting them in that in any way I can has been tremendously fulfilling for me.
Mm, praise God. And that fatherly presence that you bring, you know, as a priest now, it's a, you know, people are being blessed by it, being touched by that. And, you know, there's a connectedness on a level that is, you know, is is beyond just, you know, this is your job. You know, there's a connectedness that, you're having with these people that, you know, they really are experiencing your fatherly care, your fatherly love, and that's such a beautiful thing. Well, praise God, we have newly ordained priest here, a newly ordained priest here, Father Dan Archibald, who is stationed at MMR, Mary Mother of the Redeemer Church. I believe they catch the signal up there, so, you know, shout out to those parishioners that are listening and blessed by Father Archibald. What's your favorite thing as a priest been so far?
I really have to think about that. I mean, there's a couple things that kind of jump to mind. Before I being ordained, I remember trying to predict that, and without fail, secondary to celebrating Mass, the idea of being able to hear confessions and really provide for people. And I think what helped that desire grow is during my time in the seminary, we'd often be at big events where we were dressed as priests. You know, we're wearing our cassock or we're dressed in a clerical shirt for whatever event it might be. And then as a deacon, especially, people really start to identify you, and they won't even bother calling you deacon. A lot of times they'll just say Father. And a lot of times the question would come up, Father, could you hear my confession? And then I would have to explain, you know, I'm not yet a priest. I can't really help you at the moment. I could hear you, but I certainly couldn't give you absolution. And, you know, being able to do that now has been huge for me. And the education and the formation that I received certainly has been helpful in terms of understanding what's going on, knowing that the things that someone brings up in confession are really, you know, belonging to God alone, and he's the only one that has right to that information, and he is the one that bestows absolution. That's been very helpful. But what I guess I wasn't ready for, and what I really got thrown into early on at my assignment, was during that youth holy hour, the students would want to go to confession, and here they are in high school, and I'm hearing them talk about the same struggles and difficulties I had, and I'm finding myself really having to restrain myself from going into too much like counseling, like trying to tell them, well, you don't want to go to that college, maybe you should go to this one instead, or things like that. But also realizing, you know what, I actually have something to offer. You know, I'm 10, 15 years their senior, depending on the case. And they really are looking for somebody to say, like, how can I pray more? And where can I develop my spiritual life to be stronger? And how do I develop a greater level of patience with my family and all that kind of stuff? So I've really been finding confession to be my favorite thing as a priest.
Beautiful, beautiful. Praise God. Well, Father Archibald, our time with you is winding down quickly, and it's such a joy to have you here. The church praises God for your responding to your vocation and saying yes and persevering through your time in the seminary. And you know, I'm hearing wonderful reports about, you know, the good impact that you're having in people's lives. So praise God for that. Just wanted to get your advice. You know, if a man is listening to this and, you know, he's something stirring in his heart. He's not sure if it's a call to the priesthood yet, but you know, it could potentially be. What advice would you give to a man in that situation?
Well, if you have a desire, even a small desire to be a priest at this point in your life, and you look at a priest and you say to yourself, I could never be that, really, you're getting way ahead of yourself. The Lord doesn't give us the grace to do something that's years in the future. He gives us the grace to make the next step. And that's precisely the way that he's going to lead you through life as a priest. So don't be fearful. Don't ask, you know, well, how am I going to do this? Just know that the Lord desires you to have the quickest and best path to holiness possible. And that's the purpose of your vocation. The purpose of your vocation is to get to heaven, to pursue holiness, to know that the Lord loves you, and to seek out the way that he's disposed you to be a good person, a holy person, and hopefully one day a saint.
Praise God. Well, this is Father Dan Archibald, one of the newly ordained priests for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Thanks for the amazing gift of your presence on the radio show, and we're very grateful for that. If you're listening to the show and you're like, oh, I wish you know, this person could have heard this show and that sort of thing. We do have this on archive, and you can get to the archive shows for the Vocation Hour at the Heed the Call website. There's also some great information on there for discernment retreats if you are considering a call to the priesthood and you want to go on a retreat. The retreats are free. They're at St. Charles Seminary. Just simply reach out and contact my office. You know, we praise God for all the vocations out there, and you know, we thank everyone out there for taking their part in building up a culture of vocations. It's not about trying to get every man to become a priest, but it's trying to get every single Catholic to respond to what God's will is in their lives. And if we're able to do so, then we're going to have plenty of vocations to the priesthood, plenty of vocations to the religious life, plenty of vocations to the married life, and the church will really thrive. So with about 30 seconds left, Father Archipelago, would you mind leading a little closing prayer for this segment?
Wonderful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we ask that you would send down your Spirit upon us and help us to do your will at all times. Cover us with your precious blood, strengthen us to serve you, and help us to be disposed to your most Holy Spirit. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Praise God, Father Archibald. Thank you so much for being on the show.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Hello, this is Angel Martinez talking about St. Francis de Sales. First, we'll start off with the saying that he said, "Have patience with all the world, but first with yourself." I think he would say it to himself because he might have think that being a bishop would be easy or something. So I think he found out that it was harder than he thought. St. Francis was a bishop of Geneva and is honored as a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. He became noted for his deep faith and his gentle approach to the religious divisions in his land resulting from the Protestant Reformation. He is known also for his writing on the topic of spiritual direction and spiritual formation. In 1923, Pope Pius XI proclaimed him a patron of writers and journalists because he made extensive use of flyers and books both in spiritual direction and his efforts to convert the Calvinist of the region. He was born August 21st, and he lived 1567 to the 28th of December 1622. This is Saint Francis de Sales, and I am Angel Martinez. Have patience with all the world, but first with yourself.
Hello, this is Father Gus Paleo from St. Patrick's Church in Norristown in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia with a Mercy Minute. I would like to share with all of you a powerful and loving prayer, part of Psalm 57, appropriate for this year of mercy, which invites all of us to conversion and repentance. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God, who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample upon me. God will send forth his mercy and his faithfulness. Amen. This has been Father Gus Paleo with a Mercy Minute.
Well, praise God. What a wonderful show we have for you today. In segment two here, we have Deacon Tom O'Donnell, who is a man who is answering God's call for Philadelphia, and he's about to be ordained a priest. We just heard from Father Dan Archibald, who was just ordained a priest, and now we're going to hear from a man who is about to be ordained a priest. My name is Father Steve DeLacy. If you're just tuning in, I'm the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and you are listening to the Vocation Hour radio show if you're listening to the show and you're like, oh, I wish, you know, this person would have, you know, heard the show or whatever, you can get the archive copy of the show from the Heed the Call website. That's www.heedthecall. And you can also get my contact information if you're someone who is distraying a call to the priesthood. Never hesitate to reach out, and I'd be happy to connect with you. Well, there is a man in the studio here, you know, the Deacon Tom O'Donnell I keep telling you about. We share a similar background in the high school that we go to. Both of us attended Monsignor Bonner High School, the great Monsignor Bonner High School in Delaware County, and we'll get to the question, you know, at the time the Augustinians were running it for both of us, so we'll have to get to the question of why not the Augustinians and that sort of thing. But it's with great enthusiasm that I welcome to the show Deacon Tom O'Donnell. Welcome.
Thanks so much, Father. It's wonderful to be here. Very exciting time.
It really is. Do you want to share with us, you know, what did God do in your life that led you to come to the seminary? What, you know, how did you perceive that God was calling you?
Sure. I went to Monsignor Bonner, like Father said, and I was kind of your just typical high school student. I attended the retreats. I went on a Kairos retreat. I did well in theology. But I wasn't someone who was deeply religious at the time. I wasn't someone who knew that much about the faith, but I was always very interested and very curious. And I remember on my Kairos retreat, Father Gus Esposito, who is the president of Monsignor Bonner, pulled me aside, and he said, you know, Tom, I think you have some of the characteristics that would be good for the priesthood. And that kind of caught me off guard. I mean, it was my senior year, and I had already applied to colleges, and they were all in Washington, D.C., and I wanted to be a poli-sci major and work on the Hill, and the priesthood was really very far from my mind. But the shock of it kind of resonated with me, and I did not go in out of high school, but that always stayed with me. And I continued to talk to Father Gus even after high school, and his mentorship and his presence in my life was something that continually called me back to thinking about whether this could actually be for me.
That's wonderful. Thank you, Deacon Tom. And then, you know, during this time then, you know, so you went off to college. What college did you go to? And then, you know, how were you praying at the time that helped to kind of foster, you know, the sense of, you know, of where God's leading you and that sort of thing? And what year did you enter the seminary?
Well, after high school, I applied to all my all the D.C. universities, and I ended up going to Catholic U in Washington, D.C., and I was a poli-sci major with economics. And I really got involved in a lot of the activities in D.C. I would go on campaign trips. I would go down to the Hill for different functions. And I really kind of brushed my faith off. I enjoyed college. I spent a lot of times with friends going out to parties and different things. And I wasn't really attending Mass or praying or anything my freshman year. But it wasn't until, I would say, my sophomore year when I started to reengage my prayer life and a life of faith, because I was working as a part-time job at the National Shrine at the bookstore. And, you know, when we didn't have pilgrimages, there weren't a lot of people in the bookstore, so it gave me time to sit and read some of the books that were there. And seeing the deep intellectual history and the spiritual life of the church really allowed me to engage it in a new way. And also, during my sophomore year, I started to attending Mass in the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite. And it was really through attending Mass in the extraordinary form that I began to understand who the priest was, that the priest was a mediator between God and man, that a priest was one called by God to offer sacrifice, and to understand that the Mass isn't just something that I attend and it's something that's boring or something that's mundane, but rather that it's one of the greatest mysteries of the faith. And it's where we come to encounter the Lord in the deepest way. And so through attending the extraordinary form and by reading some of these books in the bookstore, my faith life took off. And so that call that Father Gus Esposito gave me back in high school kept coming back to my mind and starting to realize, you know, the deep and sublime mystery of the Mass and the priesthood. I really started to pray more and more about it. And by the end of my sophomore year, I felt that I needed to make the first step. I wasn't 100% sure I wanted to be a priest. I wasn't 100% sure I was called to be a priest. But I knew that I needed to do something because this idea of priesthood kept coming back to me. And I knew it wasn't my idea because it's not how I thought I'd spend the rest of my life. So I knew it was coming from our Lord. And through prayer and encouragement of my family and priest friends, they said to take that step to go into seminary. And so after my sophomore year of college, I applied to St. Charles.
Praise God. And what Deacon Tom is demonstrating here is a very important principle. You know, if we're living a life of discipleship, then God's will needs to be the top priority in our lives. And even though Deacon Tom had one plan and he was studying economics and politics and had one trajectory that he was on, you know, the fact that he perceived God was calling him and the reality of the need to make God the top priority in our lives, you know, caused him then to redirect. And so often, you know, God doesn't, you know, God oftentimes kind of like interrupts our own agendas. And so for all of us, as we're trying to build up this culture of vocations, you know, are we open to God interrupting our own agenda? So, you know, Deacon Tom, if my math is correct, then you're at this point of the taping of the show, you're about 4 months away from ordination. Is it May 21st? Is that your
May
ordination?
May 21st, yeah.
Praise
Very
God.
Exciting.
It's going to be wonderful, and the church is going to be so blessed by your priesthood and that sort of thing. Now that you're you know coming towards the end of your seminary career, what are some of the things that the seminary has given you during your years there?
Well, the seminary has really provided me with an opportunity and an environment to deepen my relationship with God. Like I said, in my sophomore year, I started to get the fire awakened in me, but it wasn't that, my knowledge wasn't that deep and my spiritual life wasn't that deep. And the time I was able to spend in seminary gave me that opportunity, both in the time set aside for prayer and for study, but also in the environment with other young men like myself studying and desiring the same things, to really grow in that understanding of who God is and what he wants to do in my life. And so even though I wasn't sure when I entered that I was called to be a priest, every year I felt that this is where God was calling me to be in seminary. And every year that sense of a call from God to the priesthood deepened in me to the point where I was able last year to write a letter to the Archbishop saying that I am confident that our Lord is calling me, if you wish, to be a priest for the Archdiocese.
Praise God. And for yourself, what do you think has been the biggest challenge for you getting to this point? Is it, you know, the possibility of, like, you know, a life of celibacy? Was it obedience? Was it the academics at the seminary? What's been your biggest challenge up until this point?
I think it was not letting myself get in the way. So often, like you said, Father, the call is sometimes, you know, that you have to go beyond what you want and making God a priority. Mm. And oftentimes, you know, what I wanted was to hang out with my friends, was to spend the summers down the shore, was to do the things that normal 20-year-old guys wanted to do. And it was often a challenge, the restrictive nature of the seminary formation program and giving your life fully to our Lord. And so I would say in a certain sense myself was the biggest obstacle and overcoming that desire to do what you want to do, what I want to do.
Yeah, I think that's a very modern problem that we all want to do things our own way. Yeah, we want to live out the faith on our own terms. We want to fit God in a nice package in our own life, where, you know, really that's backwards. We're supposed to be conforming our lives to what God's plan is for us. You know, that's what being a disciple looks like. And yet so often we're just trying to kind of fit God in and just like, God, we're, you know, this is what I'll give to you, as opposed to, God, here, take my life. I'll follow you wherever you go. And so the whole mantra of St. John the Baptist, I must decrease so that you may increase. That's a challenge that everyone has. We're all a work in progress in that, in some way. Just because in a moment you'll be, in a couple months you'll be ordained a priest doesn't mean that problem goes away. Where we all struggle with that challenge and that sort of thing. But praise God, you've been responding to God's grace in such a way that you're here now, staring down in a couple months this wonderful gift of being ordained as a priest. You're recently ordained as a deacon, as we would say. What's been some of the joys and experiences you've had as a deacon?
Well, being a deacon is actually been very exciting. I remember before I got ordained a deacon, I was thinking, I don't really feel called to like the diaconate. I feel called to the priesthood because the deacon can't say mass. He can't perform many of the sacraments, like anointing of the sick and different things. And so I wasn't that excited to be a deacon. I saw it kind of as merely a stepping stone. But since being ordained a deacon and living in the rectory at St. Philip Neri with all the priests and helping out at Mass and baptizing, like these things have been not only edifying for myself, but been very exciting and it's been a great opportunity for me to grow in a personal level and a spiritual level. And I can honestly say that I have loved my diaconate year, my diaconate assignment, and all the people at the parish that I serve. And it's been a great opportunity as kind of like a foretaste to what the priesthood will hopefully be for me.
Yeah. What's been your favorite thing being a deacon?
Probably baptizing. Every Sunday we have baptisms at the parish. And, sometimes we can get up to 9 babies. Mm. Sometimes it's fewer, it's 1 or 2. But being able to initiate these little children into the church and welcoming the families, because it's such a joyous occasion for them and they're so happy, and the grandparents are there and extended families there, and it's often such a warm and a welcoming time, and theologically and spiritually it's also an amazing gift, because here we are washing away the original sin of the child. We are welcoming to the body of Christ and to his church. And, to think that myself is performing this great sacrament is something that sometimes is very humbling, but also very awe-inspiring.
Mm-hmm. And what's going through your mind right now as you're, just a couple months away, this coming May 21st, just 4 months away, and the airing of this it'll be even closer, 3 months away or so. What's going on in your mind and heart? What are you challenged with at this point? What will you miss about the seminary? How's this time of transition going for you?
Well, a lot of thoughts come to mind, because there's a lot to get ready for an ordination. There's planning your first Mass. There's planning the reception after the ordination and the first Mass. And I always said, we spend 6 to 9 years doing theological and philosophical training, and none of that helps you pick centerpieces. So these things, that I may personally be not very good at, can sometimes be a challenge, but I have a deep sense of peace about getting ordained, but also an excitement about getting ordained. And, despite all of the things that have to get done and get ready, I'm so looking forward to that day. And though I will say I will miss the seminary because of all the wonderful friendships that I developed. At the airing of this, I just celebrated my 27th birthday a few days ago, and 12 guys and I went out to dinner, and we had the tasting menu, and we had all these food, and we just enjoyed each other's company so much. And that type of fraternity that is at the seminary, where you have guys from all different walks of life who never would have been friends with each other outside of the seminary experience, come together, and there's such a deep and loving bond between them. And I know that they would do anything for me, and I would do anything for them. And so even though these relationships will obviously endure and even grow stronger as we become brother priests, there is a difference in the sense that we're not living together. We're not all at the seminary together. And so that experience of of fraternity at the seminary is something that I'll miss a lot.
It really is a brotherhood that you carry and supported by in your priesthood, but it does change, you know, pretty dramatically that you'll have the opportunity to vacation with some of the men, but, you know, like it is a different experience in priesthood, but one that is definitely blessed by that fraternity that you have in the seminary. So I'll pray, you know, praise God for that. What is important for a man to bring into priesthood? What demeanor, you know, like what, you know, is, it makes a man a good priest?
Well, I think a zeal for souls and willing to put them first, because the priest has to lay down his life modeled after our Lord, to lay down his life for others. And so being a man of sacrifice and willing to sacrifice the things that you may want to do, the things that would be about you, so that you can minister to others, that you can be available for others, and that you can bring others to God, I think is something that needs to be in every single priest's heart if he wants to truly live out his vocation as a man of sacrifice.
Beautiful, and it's so powerful that at the ordination rite, both for the diaconate and the priesthood, also for to be a bishop, there's that prostration where a man lays down in front of the altar, and that symbolizes that the man is joining with Christ, is sharing with Christ, is imitating Christ in his laying down his life for the sake of the church. So too the priest lays down his life, for the sake of the church too. Very, very powerful, very powerful. So, just curious, Deacon Tom, in your own journey, you mentioned that, Father Esposito, who's an Augustinian priest, also connected to St. Charles Seminary, was a big influence. Why not the Augustinians? What was your discernment there for diocesan priests as opposed to religious priesthood?
Well, I did really discern with the Augustinians, my sophomore year of college. I looked into the Augustinians, and I knew many of them, not only Father Gustav Esposito, but the others who work and taught at Monsignor Bonner. And they had such a wonderful sense of community that it was very attractive to me. And I also thought about the Fraternity of St. Peter, which celebrates the extraordinary form and is in parishes throughout the diocese. And I went to their seminary, and they had such a deep, rich theological and spiritual life, and all these things I felt God calling me towards. And I will say, there was a time in my sophomore year where I was very confused by this, and I wanted to take the next step, but I wasn't sure what the next step was, because I had the diocese, I had the Augustinians, I had the Fraternity of St. Peter, and so that kind of slowed me down a little bit. But then a Benedictine monk told me, what in particular is God calling you to? And when I thought about it, I felt that God was calling me to serve the local church of Philadelphia. I grew up in Philadelphia. I went to school in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And I know the people there so well. And it was really that call that God was calling me to serve the people of the Archdiocese that really made it understood that that's where God was calling me to. Because that is the heart of the diocesan priesthood, is that we serve in a geographical area, and we are ordained for that area. And so when you have your family and your friends and your neighbors, you have a deep sense of love for them and a call that God is asking you to evangelize them. And so I felt confident that that is what God was calling me to do, and that's why I ended up going to St. Charles Seminary.
Praise God. And remind me of an insight that the Archbishop has, that if a man is called to religious life, then he's called primarily to the charism of the community, and then priesthood in a sense is secondary, where if a man is primarily called to the priesthood, well, that's what diocesan priesthood looks like. Then the norm is to be called for the local church that you grew up in and have been formed in and that sort of thing. So praise God. Well, we are quickly running out of time here. What words of advice would you give to a man who's thinking about the priesthood and thinking about trying the seminary?
I would say be confident in God. Don't be confident in yourself, but trust that God is not leading you astray, and that you shouldn't worry about entering seminary or what will happen when you enter seminary, but rather trust that God is taking you by the hand and leading you, even when sometimes it doesn't feel that way. That if we're trusting in our Lord and the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us where He wants us to be, then the other things fall into place. That the worldly interests that we may have, or what our parents want, or what our friends say we should do, all that gets brushed to the side, because our Lord knows what is best for us. Our Lord knows what we should do. And so trusting in Him, I think, is key.
Praise God. Well, we are rejoicing, Deacon Tom, in your yes to God, and soon to be Father Tom O'Donnell. It's wonderful. Thank you all for listening to the Vocation Hour. Please listen to us next month. And if you want an archived copy of this, you can go to the Heed the Call website. Thank you, and God bless.